you in your study, particularly of the Old Testament, I would say. This is something that you're going to want to check out and pick up. We hope to have this on the Grace Life Press website in the very near future. But if you're interested in this, contact the church, send us an email, give us a phone call, and we'd be happy to let you know or put you in touch with how you can get a copy of Bud's book. So I don't want to take up all Bud's time, so Bud, if you want to come, he's going to be teaching this morning on the subject of the fullness of times.
Thank you, Brian. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, let's see. When Brian mentioned that I would be helping him out today, I really wasn't ready with, you know, a message, and so I did some studies, and I just kind of looked at this fullness of times in Ephesians, and thought, I'm going to look into that, and it just kind of took on a life of its own over the past couple weeks. What we're going to go through here is just what I discovered on my own and spirit-led, hopefully. And I want to share that with you. And in the past, I've talked about archaeology many times and catered to people who enjoy tangible evidence, like my UPS man at the shop. I don't believe it unless I see it. And there's a lot of people like that, Doubting Thomas. And so that has been my forte. This is a little different today because I'm going to talk about the supernatural. And we're going to have to take what I say today a little bit by faith. So let's get started. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1. Verses 12 through 17. Colossians 12, 17. I'm sorry. Colossians 1, 12 through 17. And giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is before all things. You can interpret that a couple ways. In order of importance, he's before all things. He'd be like the leader. Or you can look at it that he literally was there before anything else. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. Just back a little bit. Ephesians 1, 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now this one, there's no doubt that we're speaking of existence before, and before the foundation of the world. So when we read in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So he was before that. Well, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, the question came to my mind, did God have a beginning? Psalm 93:2 says, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting.
Amen.
Psalm 92 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So then, according to the Bible, God always was.
Amen.
And he always will be to everlasting. When we are with him in heaven, in the heavenlies, that will not end. And it would, for him, that would be to exist outside the boundaries of time altogether. God does not exist from point A in the past to point B in the future. He simply exists.
Amen.
It could be said that from our perspective, humankind, from our perspective, we're within the limits and boundaries of time. But from our perspective, God dwells in an eternal moment. He just is. So try and wrap your mind around that at 9 a.m. Let's turn to Exodus 3, 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So the leaders of Israel would know that Moses was speaking of someone that was from everlasting to everlasting, the one that just is. They would know who Moses is talking about. Let's turn to John in the New Testament, chapter 8. And verses 51 to 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Notice he doesn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He's speaking of
right.
Where he's coming from is at that eternal moment. Yes.
This is an aside.
Yeah.
That's why Micah 5:2, behold, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The New Bible say, from old, from ancient times.
Oh, yeah.
That's a terrible.
Yes, from ancient times. And what they have done is flipped it, because I suggest that everlasting and of old are the same thing, meaning everlasting and of old means everlasting, as opposed to what they're doing is saying everlasting means of old or ancient. Yeah. But everlasting means everlasting.
You can't get any more old than everlasting.
Amen. So Micah 5:2, as Brian mentioned, he's to come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The child there, born in Bethlehem, he was born in Bethlehem, and that was his beginning. The flesh, but the Son part was from everlasting. So again, it's a stretch for us to grasp these things, and that's what I'm trying to help here today. Grasping the idea of God's eternal existence allows us to recognize that his everlasting nature is expressed by the very fabric of the universe, and increases our ability to appreciate the complexity and grandeur of his creation. Psalm 19, we can turn there. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. And it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now that's not suggesting that if we stand outside and listen that they'll talk to us. But we can observe the patterns and study them, and they speak volumes. And Psalm 102, verse 25, it says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years have no end. Back to the New Testament here, John 1:15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, this is John the Baptist speaking, and he was born, I think, like 6 months before Jesus. But he's saying Jesus is before him. And again, you can ask that question, well, does it mean in importance? Is he before, you know, more important than John the Baptist? Yes, he is. But I'm going to suggest it really means both here. In Barnes' notes on the Bible, on the he was before me part, says this can refer to nothing but his pre-existence, and can be explained only on the supposition that he existed before John, or as the evangelist had before shown, from the beginning. In John 1, I think it's early verses there, he's saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came after John in his public ministry and in his human nature, but in his divine nature, he had existed long before John had a being, actually from eternity. John 1, 1 through 3, I just mentioned, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I have a set of books from my dad that I inherited, and Vincent Word Studies is among the books, and Marvin Vincent, one of the most prominent Bible scholars of the 19th century, held the position that in John 1:1, the phrase "in the beginning" takes us into the eternity preceding time. In the beginning, I'm quoting him now, with evident allusion to the first word of Genesis, but John elevates the phrase from its reference to a point in time, the beginning of creation, to the time of absolute pre-existence before any creation, which is not mentioned until verse 3. This beginning had no beginning. Compare John 17:5. Let's look at that. John 17:5. John 17:5. "And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." There we have it again. Before the world was. We're also going to compare Ephesians 1:4, which we had already looked at, and Psalm 92. We also looked at that already, from everlasting to everlasting. So when it says, Vincent says, "this beginning had no beginning," that's, he's referring to those verses also. In Genesis 1:1, still quoting Vincent here, the sacred historian starts from the beginning and comes downward, thus keeping us in the course of time. Here, he starts from the same point but goes upward in John 1:1, taking us into the eternity preceding time. The beginning must refer to the creation, the primal beginnings of things. But if in this beginning the word, or logos in the Greek, already was, then he belonged to the order of eternity. So I think it's becoming clear how old God is, that he had no beginning. As has been shown, God always was. He has no beginning and dwells outside the limits of time. Therefore, when the biblical writer states, "in the beginning," he may be referring to the beginning of time itself, being necessary for the initial existence of man and the physical universe in which he lives. There is a physical realm and a spiritual realm. And as I mentioned earlier, I don't have the tangible evidence of that. We have to take some of this on faith. But according to Scripture, and as we've been studying so far, it appears there is a physical realm and a spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, there are angels. Did they exist before the foundation of the world? Job 38. Let's go to Job 38. That's before Psalms. 38:4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" This is the Lord speaking to Job. "Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" The sons of God are mentioned in Job 1:6. If you go back there, let's do that. Job 1:6. (Clears throat) And it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So sons of God, it looks like a reference to angels, at least commonly understood that way. And they're mentioned then here in Job 38, demonstrates that they existed prior to the creation of the earth. They sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy when the foundations were fastened. So imagine that. They witnessed the creation of the earth. Here's another question. Were the angels created beings? Are they from everlasting?
No.
Ezekiel 28 answers that for us. Verses 13 through 15. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. With every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So there's twice it says that he was created, and I count him as an angel, and therefore the others were created as well. Let's turn to Genesis 1:1 now. We've discussed the angels, and we're going to start talking about man. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we can go through that whole first chapter, Genesis 1, and see how he created the different things. We get down to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So the question, what does it mean to be created in God's image? To be created in the image of God is to have a threefold nature, would be one of the things. Another one would be to possess eternal life. God is too everlasting. If we're in his image, of course we're being created now, so we weren't always there, but we, like him, will have the eternal life. God is eternal. Psalm 92 is the one that says from everlasting to everlasting. And then Deuteronomy 33:27 says the eternal God is thy refuge. And then man is eternal. We can find evidence of that in 2 Thessalonians 1. Verses 7 through 9, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read on here. I've printed some of these verses out. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction. So these bad people, how long will they be punished? So this suggests they may end up living forever, created beings, and destruction, everlasting destruction for them from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." So, the good and the bad. If you're a member of humankind, you're a created being and you're going to live forever. Years ago, I taught once a month at Mel Trotter, and I remember thinking I was going to get in trouble when I taught that all of us already have eternal life. And the question is, where do you end up in your eternity? We'll get to that here in a minute. First, I want to talk about the other attribute in where we're like God, and that would be a threefold nature. And what I mean by that is, let's turn back to Genesis 1, and Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the Hebrew there is, I think, Elohim, and then you get to the next verse. "And the earth was without form and void, darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit," capital S, "the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So there you have the Spirit. And then when you read through Genesis chapter 1, the divisions in our Bibles are not inspired, and so the writers have ended chapter 1 at verse 31. I think more fitting would have been Genesis 2:4. That's a whole nother study, but a lot of scholars agree. Genesis 2:4, I'll read it. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." It's sort of like a credit who wrote that, and it says there, "The Lord God," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, God. That's the first mention of the Lord right there, and as opposed to Elohim in 1:1, this is Lord God, which is Jehovah God. Hava, if you break down the Greek, is to reveal. So this is the part of the Godhead that reveals Himself. We can speak to the Lord and see Him. We can't see the invisible God but through Him. So there you have that threeness, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The threeness of man is reflected in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The body is flesh. The soul is self-awareness. And the spirit is God consciousness or God awareness. And as opposed to the beasts, your pets at home have the self-awareness. But they're certainly not capable of God awareness and to make that choice or decision of to believe in Him or not. The beasts do not have that, their body and soul only. And the soul, the self-awareness, a plant would not have that. That would just be the plant itself with nothing. So the beast is self-awareness, and then the spirit is God consciousness. We as members of humankind have all three. So we have a threeness as God does. Let's turn now to Genesis 2, 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Question came to my mind. What is meant by to dress it and to keep it? And I'm going to put that question out here. There's enough of us here. Maybe somebody has an idea. What did he mean by that, to dress it and to keep it? Is there any farmers in here? Prune it? And what is pruning?
When they
pull off the dead leaves. Yeah. So that the rest of it grows better or quicker.
But I don't think there was anything, there was no dead.
See, this is what I'm getting at. So I'm not going to answer the question. I'm putting it out there. What is meant by to dress it and to keep it? And then another question, was death something that Adam and Eve understood? If they didn't see the dead leaves or any death, they wouldn't be able to comprehend that, what it even meant. I don't think. This is a question. I'm just putting it out there. So I'll leave that alone and leave that at that. Let's look at Genesis 3. 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. So what happened to Adam in the day he ate thereof? We know what was supposed to happen. Genesis 3:22 through 24 says, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, and he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 4, 1 and 2, and then I'll read verse 25. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Brian mentioned my book early on, and I flipped into the timeline in my book to get this. Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. We find that in Genesis 5:3. And then Adam died after living 930 years. That's in Genesis 5:5. So Adam did not physically die in the day he ate of the tree, did he? All this we just read was going on. But spiritually, he had separated himself, and consequently all of us, all of humankind, from the Lord God. This separation is the equivalent of spiritual death. This separation is the death that Adam was warned about in Genesis 2:17. If you eat of it, you're going to die. This is the death, a spiritual death. Romans, a separation, I want to emphasize that. Romans, let's go to 5:12. Romans 5:12. And then we'll be looking at 18 and 19 as well. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification for life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. After the fall, the spiritual death sentence came upon us all. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Satan wanted all of humankind to be followers of him, and he thought that he had succeeded in permanently separating humankind from their Creator. He celebrated when Adam ate of the tree. But God had a plan whereby we might be reunited with him. Part of the Godhead, the Word, was made flesh, and being free from sin was uniquely qualified to serve the death sentence on behalf of all of us. Galatians 4, verse 3 through 7. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In that verse, them that were under the law is not speaking of Israel as a nation being under the law of Moses, but of sinners. Them that were under the law refers to sinners who through Adam had violated the law and who were exposed to its dread penalty. John 1. Let's go to John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. There's an important truth to understand about Jesus Christ and the incarnation when he became flesh. When he stepped out of eternity into time and took on human form, he suddenly took on an existence that was lower than the angels. As the Creator, the Son of God was one who created the angels and the whole spiritual realm. But after his birth into humanity, he was restricted to time and space and became a little lower than the angels. Turn to Psalm 8:5. where it says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. A little lower than angels. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, he was taking a lower position than he had held previous to that moment. I have a note here about thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible has changed that wording there. And they say, thou hast made him a little lower than God. And this is what they chose to put there, which takes away so much of the truth, mm-hmm. the deity. Exactly. And curiously now, Psalm 8:5, in the book of Hebrews, they refer to that verse. Hebrews 2:5-7, I'll just read it. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world to come, whereof we speak. The angels were not going to run the show. The mankind is going to put the world into subjection. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. What does the RSV version say there?
Angels.
So they better make up their mind. Sorry. For those who enjoy that version, but there has to be some accountability there. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have an opportunity to reverse the spiritual death in this life, to avoid the second death, the eternal separation. You don't want that. The second death can be defined as an unending separation between God and all who reject him. If a person physically dies in a state of spiritual death, they will be eternally separated from God. All of us were created in the image of God, and being in his image, we will never cease to exist. The big question is, where will our eternity be spent? In the presence of God or separated from him? Will we by faith accept the gift of God and ever be with the Lord? Or will we reject the gift or put off making the choice altogether until it is eternally too late? If you're still contemplating these things, know that if you don't make your choice, if you're on the fence about these things and you're on your way home and you're killed, the eternal separation kicks in. There's no change in it. The plan of salvation. Daniel 9:26 says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In Isaiah, it talks about being cut off from the living. Cut off is to die. So Daniel was saying 500 years before that the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. So he died for us in our place. Philippians 2:5-11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. The death of the cross would be a horrible death. If you're going to pick a method, don't pick that one. John 17:4-5, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, there we have it. He originally had it made, and the glory in heaven, and before the world ever was, we had looked at that before. He's from everlasting. Jesus chose to die on the cross, not for himself, but for all of humankind. He suffered and died, not only physically, but also, even though he was without sin, suffered the spiritual death for us, being separated for a time from God the Father. I think that was even a greater degree of suffering for the Lord and for the Father, perhaps, that moment of separation, however long it lasted. In all of this, God had a purpose and a plan from before the world began. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22, I'm just going to read through these, we're running low on time. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. John 12:23-27, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and that he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal, unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. He was troubled. He knew what was about to happen when he said this. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But then he says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. It's his whole reason for being. 1 Corinthians 15:42-45, so also the resurrection of the dead is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, giving life. I'm going to move ahead here. I have several verses that demonstrate these things, but I can't read them all. Second Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made right in the that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John 3:14-21, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses in the wilderness, they were all being bitten by snakes. The solution when they prayed for help from God, he said, put a brass snake on a pole and look at it, and behold, you know, and the snakes went away, and the people who looked at that were saved from the serpents. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We have to look to him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it just moved down a verse. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you get that? You're condemned already from Adam. So that's the reality. We have to accept that the penalty we all deserve is already paid. If you'll accept the gift, let's see here. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And it came to pass, I'm going to go to Luke 24:51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And another example of where Christ is now is found in Acts 7, when Stephen was stoned, verses 55-56. And he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So this is where he is now. We as believers have a heavenly calling, and in due time we'll be present with the Lord. We will receive our glorified bodies and will live with him where he is. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's eternally. We're in the moment. We can say, I am, at that time. I can't say time. At that point. Ephesians 2, let's see, 1-7. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. We're going to be there, sitting in heavenly places with in Christ Jesus. We will be in him, and him in us. We're accepted in the Beloved. That's another verse I'm not going to have time to read, but I love to think of that. Accepted in the Beloved means that God the Father will look upon us with the same love that he has for his own Son, as we will be in him. I'm going to wrap it up here. Let's see, I want to read Ephesians 1, verses 6-10. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he must gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Barnes' notes on the Bible says the fullness of times is when the times were fully completed, when all the periods should have passed by which he had prescribed or judged necessary to the completion of the object. The plan stretched from the foundation of the world to the period when all times should be completed. And of course, all the events occurring in that intermediate period were embraced in the plan. Back to the beginning, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God had this plan from the beginning that Satan's head would be bruised, and Christ, his heel would be bruised. I believe that is a reference. The bruising of his heel is his death on the cross. But the true victory in this is Satan gets the mortal wound to the head. And the last verse I want to read today is Colossians 3, a few verses here, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had to gather here and study your word. And I pray that we've magnified your name and edify the saints. Please be with Pastor Brian as he gives the message this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Mike, I just wiped your book here on that. All right, thanks, Bud. Just a reminder for those of you who might be joining us late, we have Bud's book here. Just came out this summer, From Adam to Messiah the Prince, a biblical paper trail. If you're interested, please contact the church. We should be hopefully getting these listed for sale directly through our online bookstore in the near future. Just a brief note, next Sunday, remember, we will not be in this room. This hour, the 9 o'clock hour next Sunday, will be part of our Bible conference. So we'll have a conference message and we'll be in the main auditorium, not back here in the back classroom for adult Sunday school. The following week, the last Sunday in October, we'll be back in here, and I'll be teaching, and we'll be moving forward with our study on issues related to the King James Bible. So appreciate